Amen. 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 For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory of God forever and ever. Amen. I love that. I get chills like listening to that. Marika, thank you. And Eric, thank you. And the rest who are in that video. Like Eric said, my name's Jake. I'm honored to be here this morning to come and really just set God's word before all of us today that we might live under the authority of God's word. I am from Kansas. I grew up on a cattle ranch in Kansas. And growing up on a cattle ranch in Kansas, I had one goal in life, to be a cowboy, right? You know, and then I went off to college, and at college, I met some guys who shared the gospel with me, heard the gospel really for the first time, and God opened my eyes, and I became a believer. I put my full faith and trust in Christ's finished work. And after becoming a Christian, something changed. I no longer wanted to be just a cowboy. I wanted to be a cowboy for Jesus, right? Like, as it goes. And then something happened. As a young believer, God began to continue to open my eyes to his heart and what he is doing around the world. And I realized I was doing something. I was always trying to add God to my plans. And instead, I found out I needed to find how he wanted to use me in his. Ended up moving out to California, where I met my California beautiful wife, and then we got married a few years ago, and she's been trying to sanctify country music out of my life ever since. She's still working on it, and she's praying faithfully, without ceasing sometimes. But today, here's what I want to do. I want us just to open the Word of God and look at the heart of God. As we think about it, and I put the title, and then I sent in my slides, and I sent in my work, like my outline, and then I thought a couple days later, I was like, oh man, I want to use a different title. So if you are taking notes, here's a subtitle to today: What in the World is God Doing? That's my subtitle for today. What in the world is God doing? Because as we look at the world around us, and we look at the news, and we see again tragedy. We see shootings, we see division in every level of our country, in the government, in our homes, racial tension. We see wars, we see natural disasters wiping out entire cities and towns. And it can feel kind of dark. And we can come in and we can say, what in the world is God doing? Today, I want to launch in, like, I want to launch our time into seeing God's heart throughout Scripture. I want to take us to Luke 24, 45 through 47, and I want us to look at the disciples who, in this moment of time in Luke 24, their world was just radically shaken. So the context of Luke 24 here, that we find the disciples who are still processing everything that had just happened. Their rabbi, who they trusted, who they followed, was deceived, he was betrayed, he was beaten, and he was crucified. And for 3 days, the disciples are asking this question: what in the world is God doing? And then as we celebrated Easter, we know that light came back into the world. That light came back into the world, and the sun rose, he defeated death. And we see what he says here in Luke. Luke says this, or Jesus says this here in Luke. Jesus said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Now, law, prophets, Psalms, just meaning that the entire Old Testament is pointing to something. And Jesus, with his disciples, post-resurrection, before he ascends into heaven, he opens their minds to get it, to see it for the first time. He says this: "It is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." Good Friday and Easter was foretold in Scripture that it would happen, that he would be the better lamb, the better sacrifice that God was sending. But not only that, it says, "and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." What Jesus says is he opens their minds to see their Bible, which would have been the Old Testament at the time, to understand that throughout all of it, it was pointing towards this Christological view of the Old Testament, pointing towards what Christ would do. But not only that, that message of the gospel, that Christ has done the work on our behalf and he has given us grace instead of wrath, that should be taken to the world. That should be proclaimed to the world. In the midst of darkness here, he gave them new eyes to see. Now, I don't know if some of you guys remember, in 1994, there was a large earthquake that struck Los Angeles County. It was called the Northridge earthquake. Some of you guys maybe even experienced that. I remember seeing it on the news as a little kid, and like, I didn't know exactly what was going on, but I saw buildings that had fallen over, bridges that had collapsed. Because at 4:30 in the morning, the 6.7 magnitude earthquake strikes Los Angeles County, shakes everything up, and ends up knocking out power for 1 million people. 1 million people are without power at 4:31 a.m. And they come outside, and they're checking on their neighbors, they're checking on their family, they're checking on their friends, and emergency services starts to get phone call after phone call after phone call. But they're not all about the earthquake. See, what had happened was when the earthquake knocked out power for 1 million people, some of those who had grown up under the big city lights for their entire life got to see the stars. And they got kind of freaked out because there was this weird, gray, hazy cloud in the sky. And some people, for the very first time, were seeing the Milky Way galaxy. They were seeing the Milky Way galaxy for the first time in their lives. Now, I would have been in the same boat. You know, just a huge earthquake just happened. I would have been all shaken up. I would have been kind of freaked out too. But now in 1994, the Milky Way galaxy did not appear, right? Like, it's something that had always been there. But the world had polluted their vision from seeing it. And when the power got knocked out, where some of us, and rightfully so, we seem to question and ask, what is God doing? Or doubt. Sometimes in the darkness, God gives us new eyes to see. And in here, in the midst of their shaken world, the disciples, Jesus tells them, this is written. God's heart for the world did not just appear post-resurrection. God's heart for the world is throughout the entire Bible. And he opens their eyes to see that. So what we're going to do in the next 27 minutes and 26 seconds is we're going to walk from Genesis 1 to Revelation. We're going to walk through the entire Bible. So if you're taking notes, I'm going to go quickly. Here we go. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created Adam and Eve. The very first command ever given to mankind was this. Genesis 1:28. God said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. That's the first command ever given to mankind. We know the story. So what happens? Well, a couple chapters later, man sins. It gets so bad, God hits the reset button, floods the entire earth, and starts over again with a man named Noah. In Genesis 9, Noah and his family come off the ark. They hear this command from God, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Why does God repeat himself? Because God wants to see this world that we live in filled with people who know and love him. That's God's plan. That's his plan from Genesis 1. What happens? Well, two chapters later, we have the Tower of Babel. God's heart is to see a world filled with people who know and love him. What do the people do? They come together. And they try to build a tower for themselves. You know what? God's not impressed. He comes down at the Tower of Babel. He scatters the nations around the world. And at that point, this is the context that moves us into Genesis 12. Genesis 12 is one of the most foundational chapters in Scripture. Because in Genesis 12, we see that God chooses one man, his family, to create a people for himself so that they might be his avenue of grace to the world. So what's our context? What does God want? God wants a world filled with people who know and love him. What do we have in Genesis 11? Just a world filled with people. And in Genesis 12, he seeks to change that. Look with me at Genesis 12. Genesis 12, 1 through 3 says this. Now the Lord said to Abram, better known as Abraham, go from your country, your kindred, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great so that you will be a blessing. God looks down at Abraham and says, hey, brother, come with me. I got some plans for you. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you to a land. And I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a great name. Hey, Abraham, brother, I'm going to hook you up. I'm going to bless your socks off. But Abe, don't miss this. That blessing's not intended just for you. As we pick up, he says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And here's the pattern that we see. And in you, all the families, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The reason I say Genesis 12 is really foundational for us as believers, because in Genesis 12, God gives us a pattern that he uses the rest of history. That pattern looks like this, that God pours out blessing upon his people so that they would be a blessing to the rest of the world. He pours it out on his people, his church, his family, so that they would be a blessing to the nations. We can agree on this. God's grace is free. There's nothing that I can do to earn God's grace. It is a free gift. But the recipient of God's grace is never intended to be the final destination. Friends, God's grace has come because it's on its way to somebody else. In Genesis 12, God gives a promise to Abraham. And in that promise, we find the purpose for his people. In that promise, we see that God is giving us a pattern that he's going to bless his people so that they will be a blessing to the world. Get used to that phrase, all nations on earth, because God only repeats it several hundred more times throughout Scripture. In Genesis 15, God tells Abraham, go out, count the stars, so shall your offspring be. In Genesis 17, God gives Abraham, which his name was Abram, he gives him a new name. Lock that away for later, because tied to this promise is new identity. Hey, Abraham, you're no longer going to be called Abram. I'm going to call you Abraham because you're going to be a father of many nations. And that promise that God gives Abraham in Genesis 12 passes on to his son Isaac in Genesis 26. It says to Isaac, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to you and your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. To Isaac's son Jacob, your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad from the west to the east and from the north to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. From generation to generation, God is pushing this promise forward. Spoiler alert, it's on its way to us. Why did God choose Israel? Why did he choose Israel? I've always wondered that. Why did God choose Israel? Is it because like Israel was like a better people or something? No, go read any book in the Old Testament. It's not because Israel was better. He chose them specifically because he had a bigger purpose for them. Look at Exodus 19 with me. Exodus 19. God has just brought them out of Egypt. He has rescued them. He has done the 10 plagues. He parted the Red Sea, and he brings them to the foot of Mount Sinai here in Exodus 19. And in Exodus 20, we get the 10 commandments. So before he even gives any commands, he's giving them a promise. And he tells them why he has chosen them. Exodus 19, it says this. You yourselves have seen, God is speaking to the people, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you'll be to me a treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you'll be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So what's he saying here? He's looking to Israel at this time, and he's saying, hey, Israel, I've chosen you, and I want us to have a unique relationship. Because all the earth is mine, but I've chosen you out of all the other nations. Why? Because you're going to be a kingdom of priests. Well, we've got to answer, what is a priest, right? Got to know, what does he mean by a kingdom of priests? So you go across town, you knock on the door, you ask the priest, hey, Mr. Priest, what do you do? The priest would respond, here's my role. I'm a go-betweener. A go-betweener? A go-betweener. What's that? I go between God and the people. I mediate. I stand between. That's what a priest does. And it's not talking about the Levites. That comes a couple chapters later. What God is saying here in Exodus 19 is that the entire nation is supposed to be a kingdom of priests. So who are they supposed to go between? God and the rest of the world. hey, Israel, I'm going to bless you, but I'm choosing you. I'm going to have my face shine upon you so that you might be my conduit of grace to the rest of the world. Israel was not chosen because they were a better people. They were chosen because they had a bigger purpose. And as we continue, God's people have a purpose. They are to pass God's blessing to the world and point the world back to God. From Exodus 19, we start in Exodus 20. We see the Ten Commandments. And for the rest of Exodus, and we get into Leviticus and all the way through Deuteronomy, we get a bunch of commands. A bunch of commands. God's giving the law. He's telling them how they live kingdom life under his authority. He's teaching Israel what it's like. And then in Deuteronomy, we come to this. God speaking to the people. It says, in Moses speaking, it says, "See, I have taught you the statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me." Here in Deuteronomy. "I have taught you them as the Lord God commanded me. Keep them and do them." Why? "For this will be your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the peoples, in the sight of the nations." For multiple books of the Bible, God's giving commands through Moses, and he's teaching his people what they're supposed to do, how they're supposed to live. Why? Because they are called to look different. God wants his people to look different from the rest of the world. They're not supposed to be like the rest of the world. Why? Because when the world looks on Israel, they are supposed to somehow see a reflection of who God is and his character. That's what he says here in Deuteronomy. We need to look different. Why? Because the world is watching. There was a Saudi student who went to the University of Arkansas. This was a few years ago now, but he became a believer. He started following Jesus. You know, the first day he heard the gospel? September 11th, 2001. He is a Middle Eastern college student studying in the U.S. when the planes hit the towers. You guys want to bet he was a little nervous? And his Christian neighbors, they go over, they knock on his door. They say, "Hey, can we do anything for you? Can we serve you? Can we go to the grocery store for you? Can we pray for you?" They share the gospel with him. And over the next 7 years, this young man watches their lives and he sees how they love one another, how they love people around them. And 7 years later, he says, "I want their God to be my God." Guys, the world is watching. He calls his people, us, to look different. To look different, and we are to reflect his nature and his character to the watching world. So how we live matters. How we reconcile matters. How we pursue one another and how we show off God's grace to the world matters, because the world is watching. And it's in a lot of the famous Bible stories as well. As we walk through the Old Testament, there's a bunch of famous Bible stories that we all know. Who's heard of the story of David and Goliath before? All right, just a few of us, about half. Awesome. Now, if you're like, "Hey, I'm fuzzy on the details." Jake, what is the story of David and Goliath? Let me sum it up for you. David and Goliath goes a lot like this. Small dude, tall dude, awesome headshot, right? That's the story. And what's the moral? Well, I always thought it was because if God's on my side, there's no giants that can stand against me. And that's true, but that's actually not the main theme of this story. See, David understood why God was going to give him victory, and even says it as he walks out on the battlefield to fight. He says this in 1 Samuel 17, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, Goliath. I will strike you down." Why? "So that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all the assembly, the people of Israel, would know that this Lord saves." Friends, David understood, hey, God's not blessing me for me. He's not using this victory for me. No, he's going to bring victory today so that his name would be made famous throughout all the earth. It's the same with Daniel in the lion's den, another story that's really famous that we've talked about. Daniel gets sent to a den of lions because he's praying to Yahweh. These other government officials aren't down with that. They trick the king. They get Daniel thrown into a den of lions. God sends an angel, shuts the mouth of the lions, and Daniel walks out the next day untouched. Untouched. You can't tell me that Daniel wasn't blessed. He was. God's favor shone upon Daniel. But what's the result of that story? Look at what it says here in Daniel 6. Then King Darius, the very king that threw him into the pit, he writes a letter to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. That's pretty much everybody. He says, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree because I'm king. I can do that. And in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before who? Before that guy's God. Because Daniel's God has real power. And I have never seen that before. Same thing happens just a couple chapters before with Rakshak and Benny in the fiery furnace, right? We got some VeggieTale fans. They wouldn't bow down to the chocolate bunny, right? So he threw them in the fiery furnace. God saves them. He saves them through the fire. But again, the same result looks very familiar. Look at what King Nebuchadnezzar says. To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show you the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. Let's not get this wrong. Darius and Nebuchadnezzar, they are not kings of Israel. They are pagan kings. And when these pagan kings came into contact with the power of the Most High God, what was their response? To tell the world. Their response was to tell the world. In Psalms, we move into the book of Psalms as we continue to work through the Old Testament. One of the common things throughout dozens and dozens of times throughout the book of Psalms is a constant refrain of God's heartbeat for the nations. I'm going to pick it up here in Psalm 67, 1 through 3. It says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. I want that. I want the king's face to shine upon me. I want to pray for blessing for my family. But why, God, why do you bless me? Well, the verse continues, that your ways may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. See, the world gets it wrong. It tries to pollute our vision, right? It tries to keep us from seeing what God's always been doing. What the world says is this, as you've been blessed, take that blessing and build your kingdom. It's not what God says, though. He says, if you've been blessed, don't build your kingdom, build mine. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. As we finish out the Old Testament, we move into the prophets just like Jesus did with his disciples. Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. Malachi 1:11, from the rising of its sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Why? It will happen because this God cannot fail. And he made a promise. He made a promise and he will keep it. We just went from Genesis 1 to Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. To just make the point that the story hasn't changed. And as we turn from Old Testament into New, friends, the story still doesn't change. Because God doesn't change. As we open up the New Testament, probably the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. How much did he love? He so loved that he sent his son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. That's a great love, that he would give up his son. Now, I've always been taught to plug my name right there where it says the world. Right, for God so loves Jake. And let me be honest with you, that's absolutely true. Can I pause for a second and say that God's love is personal? He wants a personal relationship with every single person in this room. And if you were the last person on earth, he still would have sent his son just the same. That's how much he loves each and every one of us. He would leave the 99 to pursue the one. 2 Corinthians picks it up. It says, he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, never get over the fact that in the gospel, we are not getting what we deserve. Because we all deserve separation from God, punishment, and hell. But because Christ took that for us on the cross, we can now receive grace instead. So God's love is personal. But the problem I ran into is I never took my name back out. And as blessings came to me, they stopped with me. And that's not how God designed it. We are blessed to be a blessing. That greatest blessing that we pass on to the world, it's not finances, it's not comfort, it's not technology, it's not medicine. Those are a part. The greatest blessing we pass on to the world is the gospel. Eternity-changing gospel message, that is the greatest blessing that God has given us to give to the world. As we saw on Easter, Jesus, between Good Friday and Easter, Jesus died. He spent 3 days in the grave. Then he rose under the power of the Spirit. He walked on earth for 40 days. And during those 40 days, he gave what's called the Great Commission. John referenced it earlier. Matthew 28:19 says this, go and make disciples of all nations, right? When Jesus comes to them after the resurrection, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always. Before Jesus went to the cross, hear me, he talked about many things. He talked about heaven, hell, finances, marriage, sin. But after he rose from the dead, he emphasized one main thing. Hey, followers, my disciples, you are to take this message to the world. Go and make disciples of all nations. Proclaim this to the ends of the earth. The Great Commission is not just given one time in Matthew. It's given a multitude of times in different locations over the span of 40 days. The last one that we're going to look at is Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8 says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Acts 1:8 is one of my favorite ones. Why? Because in Acts 1:9, Jesus ascends into heaven. Meaning, Acts 1:8 is his last recorded words to his followers. And a person's last words are never wasted words. He wanted his disciples to hear. He wanted us to hear. You are to be my witness to the ends of the earth. You've been blessed and brought out of darkness that you might proclaim to the world. What we see here, and if you're following along and taking notes, that in Christ, we are commanded, commissioned, and called. Jesus makes very clear the Great Commission is not an option for some. It's a command for all to be a part. If we are believers, we are part of taking the gospel to the world. Now, it's a command, but it's also an invitation. Growing up on a cattle ranch in Kansas, I had a bunch of toy tractors, right? Like I would plow the carpet. I had corn on one side, beans on the other. You know, I had little plastic cows, a red barn. And I always thought I was doing some major work. I loved these things. Like these are my favorite toys. But anytime Dad would come inside and say, hey, Jake, you want to come to work with me? I always went. Because that meant I got to drive a real tractor. He would take me outside, set me on the side of this huge honking green thing, climb up behind me. I'd be sitting there steering away. Now, was I actually driving this tractor? No. No, thank you, no. Because if I was actually driving this tractor, something tragic would have happened. Little Jake driving a tractor, I would have driven through a fence, over a cow, into a pond, like something bad. But my dad was always sitting right behind me. He was always keeping us on the right track because he knew where we were headed. And I've grown up a little bit since then, but I've always wondered, like, why did Dad take me? I'm efficiency brain now. Like, I want to get in the line that has the least amount of cars at the stoplight. I thought, like, Dad, it wasn't efficient for Dad to take me to work with him. Cause more work, more time, more effort, more pain. But as any parent in here might already know, it's not because my dad needed me. It's not because it made it more efficient. It's because it brought him so much joy to have his child join him on something that he was already doing. It brought my dad so much joy and delight to take me and to be a part of what he was already doing, the work he was doing. And friends, I don't know in a room this size the relationship you have with your earthly father. But I do know the relationship your heavenly father wants to have with you. God does not need our help. This is his mission and he is faithful to complete it. But he is inviting us to be a part. He's inviting us to be a part because he's a good father. And it brings him joy to allow us to enter into what he is doing around the world. What did I have to do to join Dad in the big tractor? I had to leave my little tractors behind. Paul picks this family theme up in Galatians 3. He says this, Galatians 3, if you are Christ's, meaning if you're a Christian, if you're in this room, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Simply put, if you are a believer, welcome to the family. Welcome to the family. Because of what Christ did on the cross, we are included in the promise that God gave Abraham. And Paul even continues and he gives us, talks about identity. Remember in Genesis 15, I changed your name from Abram to Abraham. Here in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says this, therefore, if anyone, underline that, anyone, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself and we are ambassadors of the King. He says anyone. Doesn't mean if you're really good at teaching or if you know the Bible really well, if you're really talented or if you're young or if you're old. He says if you're a Christian, I'm giving you new identity. And part of that identity is that you are now an ambassador reflecting God to the world. So it's not if we're an ambassador, it's not if I'll be a part of the mission, it's how good of an ambassador am I being. Because God attaches it to who we are. In Christ, we are new. And Peter picks up the same theme that Exodus 19 shows us. In 1 Peter, he says this about the church. Hey, church, you are a chosen race. A royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Hey, church, God wants a unique relationship with you. He wants to bless you so that you would mediate God's blessing to the world. Because you have been rescued out of darkness, so take that and proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness to the world. In Christ, I am commanded, commissioned, and called. And what happened? And why? Because the story isn't complete. Paul talks about the world in Romans 10. I think you guys know this part. Romans 10, he asked a series of rhetorical questions. In Romans 10, he says, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone going and preaching? And how are they to go and preach unless somebody is sent, unless they are sent. So Paul asks some rhetorical questions here, and the answer to all of those questions is they can't. How are they to believe in someone they've never heard of? They can't. Unless someone goes and preaches. How can they go and preach unless they are sent? They can't. Paul helps us with our language of, okay, we've been given a great commission. What role do I play? How do we as Encounter Church take up the great commission and live it out in our lives right here in Ventura and around the world? Paul gives us the language of going and sending. Not everyone will go, but we do need more to go. But everyone is called to be a part. Everyone is called into the Great Commission and living out, taking the gospel to the world. So Paul gives us this reality that there are those who live in darkness, that those who have no access. So I'm not pitting global ministry against local ministry. If you want me to come back next week and give a whole talk on local ministry and the importance of that, I will. But today is global, so I'm talking about global ministry, that God has a heart for the world. And the reason we talk about that is because there are areas of the world who don't have churches to even have the ability for local ministry. Local ministry is beautiful, and it's tied to the global kingdom expanding around the world. So if it's, we got to think about it in this way, that it's not A-team Christianity for the goers and B-team Christianity for us who sinned. It's not more spiritual to go. Like, it's not their varsity and we're JV. I feel like I feel that a lot as I speak, and I think about that myself. No. Paul puts them equal. It's the same. There will be goers and senders. We're all a part of the body that are seeking to make Christ known among the nations. But in the same way that it is not more spiritual to go, it should be no less sacrificial to send. If somebody gives up their entire life to take the gospel where it's not, I need to give up my entire life to make sure that they get there and that they're well prayed for. Living out the Great Commissions, it's not a geography question. It's a strategy question. That no matter where I live geographically on this planet, will I leverage my entire life to make Christ known among the nations? Because that can happen here in Ventura. It can even happen in Kansas. It can happen in Afghanistan, China, or New York. But we have to ask the question, will I jump in the tractor with Dad? Will I join him on what he is doing because he is writing a better story? We come to the end. We see Revelation 7, 9. Revelation 7 says this, "After this I looked, and behold, there was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, from all tribes, peoples, and languages, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb." In heaven, there are going to be people singing and worshiping Jesus for what he did on the cross, worshiping him for the gospel that he took their place. And I'm going to be standing there singing in English because that's my heart language. You know, Milo might be standing next to me singing in Spanish because I was beautiful this morning. But on the other side of Milo is going to be Arabic. It's going to be Hindi and Mandarin, Portuguese, and whatever other language has been on this planet. Why? Because our God cannot fail. This God keeps his promises, and he shows us a future picture of heaven that doesn't remove distinction. Distinction's beautiful, but it does remove division. That we'll be standing there together, worshiping Christ. So what in the world is God doing? He's keeping his promise. More Muslims have come to faith in the last century than the previous 14 centuries. And I don't mean the last 100 years. I mean this 2023, in this century, these 23 years, more Muslims have come to faith in Christ than the previous 1,400 years since Islam was founded. China, if it hasn't already taken us, will overtake us as the most populous Christian country in the world. God is moving in the underground church in East Asia. 80% of Christians don't live in what's the Western world. 80% of Christians actually live in Asia, Africa, and South America. So the majority of Christians live in places that are not considered the West. Friends, God is keeping his promises. And what is he doing? He's inviting you and me to be a part of that. In John 3, it said, "For God so loved." It said, God so loved that he gave his one and only son. He sent his son. And let me tell you this, his love has not waned. He still so loves the world. And Jesus says this at the end of John. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. I'm sending you." God is faithful, and he is sending me. Let me pray for us. God, I pray right now over Encounter Church for everyone, and for myself included, that we would sit under the authority of your word, and we would just magnify your beauty and your grace because you are worthy. I thank you that as we look throughout Scripture, we got to see more of your character and more how you pursue your people, and you are redeeming yourself a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And I ask that you would continue to bless Encounter Church, and they would continue to be faithful stewards of blessing the world. Right here, starting in Ventura, the community around them, loving them, but also that that would have ripple effects to the nations. We do this because it is for your glory and our joy. We give you praise. Amen.